Please turn with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26, and I read verse 8. A question put by Paul to King Agrippa for his defense, but also for the defense of the gospel. Acts, chapter 26, verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So my title tonight is Believing in the Resurrection. Believing in the Resurrection. But my dear friends, I have to qualify that. It's not just believing in any kind of resurrection. It's like people saying, just believe in God. No, not just believe in God. You have to believe in the right God, the only God, the saving God. So in the same way, when we speak about believing in the resurrection, Romans 10 verse 9, if thou believest or confessest with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if thou believest in your heart that he is risen from the dead, thou shall be saved. So you see the kind of resurrection we are speaking about? It is the resurrection of a person, but also a personal resurrection in that person. Not something vague. Believing in the resurrection. 4,000 years ago, we cannot be very precise on the date, one of the greatest men of the Bible, a patriarch, his name is Job, maybe the same time as Abraham, or maybe even before Abraham, he put a question. And I think that question is still relevant today. If a man dies, I think it's Job 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? So that is a question asked so long ago. But I believe we are still in our atheistic, humanistic, and Cartesian way of thinking, we are still asking the same question because we stumble, we struggle when it comes to spiritual matters. My dear friends, there are things that we cannot explain with our human mind. You have to believe in them. And we are given a whole strand of evidence. We are given a whole string of proofs according to the word of God. So we are not inviting you to believe without evidence. There are evidence given to us from cover to cover in the word of God. But I will do my best to explain this. We have our own logic. That's what we think. Because when we look around, you know that as much every one of us in this congregation, every one of us, when we look around, we see the damage of death. Death strikes down every day. Every day. And when we hear the idea about life after death, we are reluctant to believe in those things because it seems these things are even beyond our comprehension. No, life after death, I don't want to think about it. And maybe this is not even true, we may say, to ourselves. So that's why I earlier said we are not inviting you to believe in something vague, something credible, something believable, something reasonable, but also something logical. That's what the Christian faith is all about. We struggle, we stumble on spiritual matters. But the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, but also of your resurrection and my resurrection, the Bible is so attached to that doctrine. And without going really far from our chapter here, look at verse 23. You see, this is the purpose for which Paul was preaching or witnessing to two kings in one go. One stone directed to two kings. And actually, through those kings, he is speaking to all of us, King Festus and King Agrippa. But in verse 23, look at it here. As Paul is speaking, in verse 22, he said, "Oh, he say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles and to you and me tonight. You see the purpose of the gospel. You see the purpose of the sufferings of Christ. You see the purpose of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. We are not asking you to believe without evidence. So many in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we have been given many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. Can I just list some of them to convince you, if my any human terms could convince anyone? Many prophecies throughout the Old Testament. We can spend really the rest of the night just listing some of them. You go back from the beginning through the book of Genesis. You come to Exodus. There are many types. There are many analogies. There are many pictures. All these pictures, even Abraham giving his son, but God said to him, stop. Even that Abraham believed that even if he offered his son to God, God is able to raise that child from the dead. Right from the beginning and throughout, we read Psalm 16. You come to Psalm 24, Isaiah 53. Throughout the Old Testament, I'm not exaggerating by saying almost 39 books in that Old Testament. Each book is in some way related to say, oh, Christ is going to come. He's going to die on the cross of Calvary. Implicitly, explicitly, these things are displayed for us. He's going to come not only to die, he will be buried. And that is summed up really for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 10 verses. It's everything is there. A confirmation, a corroboration of what is said already in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, it is even foolish to start to list some of the evidence given to us in the New Testament. You have, first of all, the four independent witnesses, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Each one of them is pointing to us not only the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, or who will suffer on the cross of Calvary, but they are unanimous, saying on the third day, the book of Jonah, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about Jonah, saying in the same manner, likewise, Jonah spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, in the same way, the Son of Man, but he is going to be raised from the dead. And you have in the Gospels, at least 13 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are 500 witnesses in that chapter. In Acts chapter 1, we find the 11 before Christ ascended into the right hand, into the heavenly places. He has shown himself again to his disciples. And when you come to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself in a vision on the island of Patmos to his disciple John, to the apostle John. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. There are the verbatim words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read just the Gospel of Matthew, at least 5 times, he kept saying to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. He's going to be mocked at. He's going to be scoffed. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be handed over into the Gentiles' hands. And he's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to raise from the dead. All these things are given to us. When you read, to come back to the book of Acts again, there are at least 10 sermons in the book of Acts, and every sermon in the book of Acts is mentioning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study church history, you will find that all the revivals, the doorway to that revival, you will see they mention the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we stumble on these things because, as I said, life after death puzzles us. It troubles us because People who are risen from the dead do not run our streets today. But it is a reality. And when you read Acts chapter 15, Paul, that's the greatest chapter on the resurrection, his resurrection, but also our resurrection. He is given there in the first 20 verses 7 implications if Christ was not risen from the dead. If Christ was not risen from the dead, we are here for nothing, vanity. We shouldn't be here at all. If Christ is not risen from the dead, the gospel is just an empty shell. If Christ is not risen from the dead, the apostles, all their sufferings, all their preaching, all that is in vain. If Christ was not risen from the dead, your faith and my faith is just in vain. If Christ is not risen in vain, Paul will say there, we are the most miserable among all men. And in verse 20 he said, but Christ now is risen from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who are going also to be risen one day from the dead. And those who are going to rise from the dead are those people who have trusted in him, because those people are going to experience what the Bible calls the first resurrection. You know, the first resurrection can happen in your soul even tonight. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he quickens your soul. And instead of being dead, you become alive. And then you are ready when the second resurrection happens. You will be with the Lord forever. That is really the order we are given in the Word of God. My dear friends, we stumble on these things. You know why? Because the reality, with all our achievements, with all our discoveries, with all the technology we have today, we all stand naked. We all stand disarmed, empty-handed before the grim reaper, before the king of terrors. People say, you hear foolish people, they say, I don't fear death. It's a big lie. You fear it deep down in your heart. Oh, grave. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Paul says there, praise be to God, glory be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. So that's why I will keep saying, we are not inviting you to believe in something vague, blindly. No, we are given the evidence. Somebody may say, how do the bodies come then when people will raise from the dead? Somebody may say, how come the people, with how will it happen? You know how the Bible answers to that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Oh fool, oh thou fool. And he gives the analogy there. And the same, the disciples walking on the way of Emmaus. You know the text, those who are used to read the Bible. In Luke chapter 24, the people didn't believe. Don't think the people of the Bible were naive people, just believing. That's what some people think today. Oh, they were so naive. They believed whatever they wanted. No, they didn't believe whatever comes. There must be proof. And these people, as I said, in the Gospel of Matthew, at least 5 times the Lord is telling them, kept telling them, that Christ, the Son of Man, is going to be raised from the dead. But when the resurrection happened, the 2 men walking, Christ said to them, O fools, slow in heart to believe. Yes, it is true. Christ is going to die, and he died on the cross of Calvary. And he was risen from the dead. No religion has proven itself to be true by overcoming that last enemy. But the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That is the proof. That is the evidence. That is your warrant if you believe tonight. That is the greatest warrant God has given to you. But let us explain. Look at the verse again. Paul speaking to King Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? May I help someone? I don't know. Why don't you believe that God is able? Why is it unbelievable for you that God is able to raise the dead and even to raise you from the dead? May I suggest there are many, many implications, many reasons, but may I just put before you three tonight. Three reasons why you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even you don't believe that Christ is your Savior. The first one is really very simple. The first reason, unbelief is the reason. Unbelief in us. Why? Have you ever seen dead people believing? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. So, you don't believe? Simple. Unbelief is the reason. And unbelief is not a matter of intelligence. We are not speaking about your intelligence. You are the smartest man in the world. Good for you. But we are not speaking about intellect here. Unbelief, my dear friends, is a moral problem. Unbelief is a spiritual problem. We don't believe not because we are not intelligent. We don't believe not because there is a lack of evidence. We have been given so much revelation. We have been given the nature as an evidence. We have been given a conscience as an evidence. We have been given the Word of God, the Bible as the evidence. We have been given historically and practically the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We have been given the testimony of believers from the beginning of the world up to today. There are millions and millions of people who have come in repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the evidence. Unbelief is a moral and spiritual problem. You know, our hearts are so hard that we are clothed, we are wrapped with unbelief. And unbelief is unbelief and pride are the two brothers. They are brothers, they are inseparable. That's why you don't want to believe. And unbelief, my dear friends, is a conscious refusal of God. And the person who is a non-believer is saying, he may not say it loudly, but he's saying within himself, I just will not submit. I will not submit. I will not give account to anyone. That is the heart of unbelief. I will not submit. I will not give account to anyone. We suppress the truth. And by suppressing the truth, there is a conflict in us. You know, on one hand, we are saying, no, I don't want it. I don't want God. But on the other hand, I long for a better life. I long for a life of non-suffering. I long for a life of happiness. I long for a life of blessedness. And so there is that conflict in us. We don't want to be honest. And the integrity is far from us. Instead of realizing, I need that life. And I can experience that life even now because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So that is the first reason. Is unbelief stopping you, tetanizing you, paralyzing you so that you cannot even see the obvious? Look at around you. God, I listed those five ways of revelation, nature, your conscience, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers around you. This should make you to think. We are not asking you to believe without evidence. The second reason why you don't believe tonight is because you don't understand the power of God. Ignorant of the power of God. My dear friends, Bible from cover to cover tells us that nothing is too hard for God. God is able to do the impossible. God is able to do all things. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you don't believe in God at all. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, we read in the scriptures. Let me list some of the incredible things that only God can do. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. God is able to do that. God is able to create Adam ex nihilo from nothing. He created them, Genesis 1, verse 26, 27. He created them male and female from nothing. God sent the flood. You know why he sent the flood? Because of unbelief and the wickedness in our own hearts. For 120 years, Noah was preaching to the people. He was preaching the righteousness of God. They were laughing at him. Look at him. He's building an ark while there is no even a single drop of water. He is foolish. But when the flood came, rain up, down for 40 days, only 8 people were saved from that. 40 years in the wilderness. Please don't ask me later how did they do it. We read in the book of Deuteronomy that for 40 days, God provided clothes and shoes for the people. If they had tailors, I don't know. If they had cotton and wool, I don't know. But for 40 days, if they were wearing the same shoes and the same clothes day after day, but God miraculously just was renewing, rejuvenating everything they were wearing. I don't know. But God is able to do that. Jonah in that fish. Oh, God is able to do that. Why? Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Have you ever seen in the book of Judges with Samson, he was able, from the carcass of a lion, rotten lion, he was able to draw honey. Have you ever seen an ox swimming? Elisha, miraculously, he threw the metal into the waters and it started to swim. Enoch was taken up. Without seeing death, that is a miracle. Who did it? God did it. Elijah, another prophet, was taken up. Oh, we could really spend the night giving you evidence of the proofs of the miraculous work, the wonders of God. And when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ raised the daughter of Jairus. He raised the son of a poor widow in Luke chapter 7. He raised his friend Lazarus in John chapter 12, 11 and 12. He did it miraculously. And guess what? The great miracle also that when Christ was risen from the dead, we read in the Gospel of Matthew that saints were also risen and they walked in the city of Jerusalem. And people saw them. And you come to the New Testament, you know Paul raised the son, Eutychus, he raised him from the dead. The young man who fell from the third floor, he was dead. Paul came. Tabitha Dorcas, Peter raised her from the dead. We are not asking you to believe without evidence. But my dear friends, look at the transformation of Jesus, the Lord Jesus' brother, James. In John chapter 7, this was a man who was mocking the Lord Jesus. You want to perform? You want to be great? Go and show yourself before the people. They were mocking him. But after the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ has shown himself to James. And James became the first man to write a letter of the New Testament. And he wrote also, he was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem for 30 years. He penned a letter in the Bible. Another brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jude, who penned also the one before the last book of the New Testament. We are not asking you to believe without evidence. But before I carry on, do you want a scientific proof of the existence of God? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that scientific proof. It is the scientific proof that God is and he is able to raise the dead. Look at the life of Paul. Paul himself, remember this question, Paul put it before Agrippa, the king Agrippa, not just to defend his own neck or his own person, but really to convict the king, to convict King Agrippa to think about the need of his soul. My dear friends, remember, Paul was not a naive person. He was somebody 30 years before here, before the question he put before Agrippa here, he found the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given his testimony in this passage. And remember, this is a man who was so opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 1, we read also that he said in his own words, I persecuted beyond measure, the church of God and wasted it. And in Acts chapter 26 here, he delineates for us really the great impact of the Lord Jesus Christ on his life. My dear friends, do you want an evidence? Look at the life of Paul, a person who was so opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was humble to the dust. You know, he tells us in the text that Christ called him twice, Saul, Saul. You call a child like that twice. He became so small. He had to fall down, and people had to lift him up. He became blind 3 days, 3 nights, without eating, without seeing anything. And Ananias came, prayed for him, laid hands on him, and he was able to see again. And the first thing he did when he opened his eyes in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, he started to preach that Christ is the Son of God. My dear friends, the 30. First, you don't believe because of unbelief. The second, you are ignorant of the power of God. The third, you don't believe because death became too much natural to us. It is too natural. It is not natural to die. God didn't create us to die. God, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them so that they may have life. That is the purpose for which God created us, because God is a life giver. He's a life giver. We die because we have disobeyed. We die because we have sinned against God. We die because we have brought these things upon ourselves. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know that verse. The wages of sin is death. Why do we die? Ask every other religion, why do people die? Ask science, why do we die? Oh, it's just end. The atoms are disintegrated and dust goes back to dust. No, this is not what God created us for. He created us for a bigger, bigger purpose. Every death. Do you have somebody? You are bereaved tonight. Remember, every death is a reminder that God is going to judge us one day. It is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. But death will not have the last word. Death will not have the last word. You have an immortal soul, and all shall one day be raised from the dead. Some to yield, some to woe, some to blessedness, some to a place of weeping and gnashing. There are only those two places, and there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats on that occasion. My dear friends, may I tell you some good news now, after maybe you think this is all gloomy? But we read in the Bible, here is the text in verse 23, we are told that Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people. And when you come to him, you receive the same resurrection. You receive the same life. Christ is risen from the dead. On the third day, he has shown himself to many people. They have seen him. And after he rose from the dead, we read that he went up. He went to his abode. That's where he lives. And he went back to his Father to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We read in Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, my dear friends, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, he has power to subdue all things. That's what we read. So his resurrection seals everything. His resurrection joins everything together and gives us a purpose. His resurrection seals all his claims and his purposes. You know, Because Christ is risen from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God. Because Christ is risen from the dead, now we have a man who is going to be the judge of the universe, Acts 17, verse 31. A man, and God has given us the proof by raising him from the dead. Because Christ is risen from the dead, the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the day of the week, is moved, because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, is moved from that seventh day to the first day of the week. That's why we are here today, because Matthew chapter 28, the first day of the week, Christ was risen from the dead. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit coming and outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen from the dead, you can be converted. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we have the symbol of baptism. You know what baptism means? It is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the same way, we are put into the waters. Christ died. We died with him. And he was risen, we also raise up to a new life. So we could multiply the examples given to us. But allow me, before I close, just to read you one verse. I think it's a wonderful verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul gives us another hint about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 11. Because the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our resurrection also, if we trust in him. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, I wish I have more time to tell you more, but I close with this. What is your answer tonight? With all the evidence that has been given to you, what is your answer? See the answer, the poor answer, the pitiful answer of Festus and Agrippa. Look at verse 24. It's here before you in Acts chapter 26. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. This is his answer. Look at verse 28, Agrippa's answer now. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, it's cynical, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Don't be almost a Christian. My dear friends, God wants you to be risen from the dead through conversion, through repentance and faith. That is, as I said, the first resurrection, and it comes with repentance and faith. And that first resurrection is given to us. Look at it in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. And in verse 18, look at the gospel here. To open their eyes. You want your eyes to be open and to turn them. You come to Christ, you are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you from the beginning, Job asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? In Job 19, he gives the answer, and he said, my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer liveth. Come to the Redeemer. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he will see him with his own eyes, not with the eyes of a stranger, with his own eyes. One day you will also be able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But even now, when you come to him, when you believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ has power to change the vile body, that it may be in the likeness, in the fashion of his own glorious body. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives to you and me when we come to him in faith, trusting in his resurrection, trusting in his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Believe, and you shall see great things. Christ said, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Believe in him and thou shall be saved. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have a living Savior. We thank thee that Christ is able, he is able to raise our souls from the dead even now by bringing us to trust in God, to trust in him. But one day, as he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believeth in me, yet he die, he shall live. Oh Lord, we thank thee that this is true because Christ is God and he gave himself for his people. So visit us and save many, Lord, even tonight, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.